My friend, when God does something in your life to revive you, people will get saved. Because God will use you to pull them out of the stronghold of Satan. First, we've got to have revival. Some of you need to get your hand out of the cage. You're playing with a lion tonight. You're playing with a stronghold that's far greater than you. And you're not going to defeat him in your might or your power.
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. We're about ready to go into one of the services here at Lancaster Baptist and open God's infallible word. And I thank you for taking time to grow in your walk with Christ as we enjoy this service together. It's our prayer that today's podcast will meet a need in your life. Let us know how God's working in your life and stay in touch with us at lancasterbaptist.org. Thanks again for joining us today. May God richly bless you. Now let's go to the Word of God.
This is an amazing story. And I want to read it beginning with verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 20, and we'll get into it in the message. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. We saw this morning that Christ has conquered the ultimate stronghold. The stronghold of death. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus declared, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Jesus Christ conquered that second death that we spoke of this morning, that eternal death. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood, he paid the sacrifice so that you and I would never have to suffer that second death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, if you think when you read your Bible and you come to that verse, and it says the last enemy, indicates that there are other enemies. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, indicating that there are other enemies, there are other strongholds that are also humanly impossible for us to conquer ourselves. without Him. Sometimes to the child of God, death physically seems like a pretty good option. After all, the Bible says to be absent from the body for the Christian is to be present with the Lord. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And sometimes the enemy of physical death is really not an enemy when you think about it as a child of God, for going to heaven is a pretty good option. Sometimes in the face of trials and difficulties and obstacles, death may not be that bad of an option. But here tonight, we come to the stronghold of demons. This is not my favorite topic. When I was in college, I was studying on my bed one day as a sophomore, and one of my roommates by the name of Steve walked in and he placed a book on my bed. I don't remember the exact title, but it was something about demonic power and the power of demons. He said, "John, you need to read this. This is amazing what demons can do." I remember shoving that book off my bed and saying, "Steve, I don't want to see that. I don't want to mess with that. Why would I want to read about the power of Satan? Why would I want to mess with demons? Why would I want to open my life up to their power?" This is not a favorite topic of mine. I was helping a church get started years ago, and we were meeting above a bicycle shop on a downtown street. That afternoon, the pastor and I had been in the home of a lady that lived just a block or two from the church. Her name was Mary. We sat down in her living room that day as she invited us into her home and began to speak with her. In fact, she allowed us to share the entire gospel message with her. She listened very, very carefully and very quietly as we shared the simple plan of salvation with her. She asked a few questions. We tried to answer them. She was not ready to receive Christ as her personal Savior. But we invited her to the service that night, and she came. I'll never forget, as she was sitting about halfway back in that small little auditorium in that upstairs building of that shopping strip in that town, in the middle of that service, that lady jumped out of her seat and with a man's voice said, "Lucifer lives," and ran out of the building. As I stood there stunned by that demonic voice, I thought to myself, Lucifer does live. He's alive and well. And I'm sure he's not real happy that I'm going to address this subject tonight either. Now, while demonic activity is somewhat scary, I want you to keep in mind that the Bible describes Satan as an angel of light. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, God describes Satan as an angel of light. I had an opportunity to do some writing over the break, and one of the things that I wrote in a chapter in a book, I said, you know, Satan doesn't always act like Satan. In fact, more often I believe Satan acts like God. That's how he fools us. That's how he tricks us. If your picture of Satan is still the guy with a pitchfork in a red suit with horns, you've been duped. Satan is an angel of light. He is an antichrist. He often tries to duplicate the power of God. He often tries to make us think that it is his power that we need rather than God's power. But regardless of the form in which he presents himself, we have a real enemy tonight who is humanly impossible to conquer. Paul told us in Ephesians 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You and I have an enemy tonight. And how in the world can we be successful against the power or the stronghold of satanic forces? Well, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." Tonight, Let's look at four chapters in this story about a nude dude in a crude mood. I'm not Schofield, I'm not Thompson, but that's what I would have put over this chapter. Here he is, a nude dude in a crude mood. Let's look at it tonight. First, I see an aggressive stronghold. You know, whether we can see Satan or not, the devil is always on the move. He is aggressive in nature. Satan is never content to just sit back and see what happens. Satan is an aggressive enemy. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, watch it, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is always moving. He's always walking about. He's always seeking somebody to destroy. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." To the Corinthian church, Paul wrote, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul was well aware that the devil could use some means or any means to destroy the people of God. He is an aggressive enemy. Here we see an aggressive stronghold. We see a living death in verse 2. The Bible says, "When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains." Here was a man who was alive, but whose home was in a cemetery. His home was in the tombs. I mentioned this morning in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6 where Paul says, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." The world tonight is living it up, they say. They're out there partying away, having a big time, spending their life on that which thrills, at that which brings fun and pleasure and excitement. But God says they are dead while they live. A living death. In Proverbs 21 and verse 16, the Bible says, "The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding is in the congregation of the dead." My friend, if your life is not dictated and dominated by this book, if you are wandering from the way of wisdom and understanding from the Bible, you are living in a death this evening. Jesus told the story of a certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. That's a picture of what the devil does. That's a picture of what the world does. That's a picture of the result of sin in our life. The world comes along, the devil comes along. He's aggressive in nature, and he attacks us in our lives and leaves us, when it's all over, half dead. But not only do I see a living death here, I see a licentious dynamic. In verse number 3, the Bible tells us that no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Sin is powerful because its source is powerful. Sin's source is Satan. Someone has said sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to spend. Sin is a powerful force. We like to play around with sin. We do a lot of window shopping at the mall of sin. We like to just look. We like to just kind of see what's out there. We kind of like to surf the channels or surf the internet. We kind of just want to look. We want to see. We want to take a gander at what the devil has to offer. But sin is a powerful thing because it has in its source the devil himself. I think of how Satan came to Jesus Christ in those temptations. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 6, Satan is speaking. And he said unto him, to Christ, "All power, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them. For they are delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it. Satan is offering Jesus Christ at that moment all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I have the power to give it to you if you will fall down and worship me. You think about that power for a moment that Satan has. And if Satan had the audacity to attack the Son of God and tempt him, you can mark it down. He's coming after you tomorrow morning. In fact, he'll come after you in this service. And my advice to you would be, don't play with a lion. Several years ago, I was out soul winning with a pastor, and we were driving down a country road. He said, Brother Getch, I want to take you to visit a man. He said, I think you'll find it interesting. We were pulling into a driveway now. He said, this man has a pet lion. I said, a what? He said, he has a pet lion. We were now at the end of the driveway, and right in front of me, in the middle of that man's yard, was a cage. It was probably about 20 feet high. It had a cement floor with an iron cage-like structure around it, probably 15 feet across and a circular diameter. And inside that cage was a lion. He got out of the car. I waited a moment. As the man approached, he was working out there in the yard, and he kind of approached the pastor, and they greeted, and I sort of tentatively got out of the car, and we began to approach this cage. This lion was pacing back and forth, looking at us. I'm checking out the structure of that cage. The man began to talk about his pet. And in the process of that, he went over to that cage. And the lion stopped right in front of him, and he stuck his fingers through that cage and just kind of rubbed the lion for a minute, maybe a second, on the top of his nose. He looked at me and he said, if you would like to pet the lion, he said, you must remember two things. I'm listening. He said, always keep your fingers on top of his nose. And number two, always keep your eye on your fingers. I said, I will try to remember that should the Spirit of God lead me to stick my hand in there. We stood there for about 30 minutes. I didn't feel led to stick my hand in there. That's a lion. That thing has the ability to snap my fingers off in a millisecond. My friend, you and I are dealing with an enemy. It's not after your fingers. He's after your life. He's after your soul. He wants to devour you. He wants to make you disappear. And I see here a lost direction. Verse 5 is not a description of what God wants for your life. This is a description of the devil's desire. In verse 5, always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Oh, how we need to realize the devil makes things look so good. Sin is so tempting. Pleasure is so inviting. But we need to understand something. Here's the result of what the devil wants to do in your life. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. In Job 15 and verse 20, the wicked man travaileth with pain all his days. In Psalm 107 and verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquity, are afflicted. In Romans 3 and verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. Satan is an aggressive and powerful being, and his stronghold is bigger than you. His stronghold is humanly impossible to break. Some years ago, I was preaching in Dayton, Ohio. I had some time one afternoon and wasn't scheduled to do anything. I decided just to walk a few blocks and knock on some doors and invite folks to the meeting. We had a big tent set up in the parking lot of the church, and I thought I could maybe entice a few of those neighbors in the area who maybe were hearing the singing and hearing the preaching each night coming from that tent to invite them to come and join us. I came to an apartment building and I climbed the stairs to the second floor after finding no one at home on the first floor. I climbed the stairs and at the very top of the stairs was a door, and I knocked on that door. And a voice from inside said, "Come on in." I hesitantly pushed the door back, walked into a very filthy apartment. The only thing I saw in that apartment was a mattress on the floor and a little two-heater burner, a little like a camping cook stove with two burners on it. That was all that was in that room. The man got off the bed and came to the entryway there of the door, and I introduced myself. He told me his name. I said, "Sir, I'd like to invite you to a revival meeting tonight. It's just down the street, a few blocks. I said, I'd like you to come be my guest." He said, "I can't come." He said, "I'm a drunk. God doesn't want drunks in the church." I said, "Leroy, God loves you. God wants to save you. You can come to the meeting. I'll pick you up. You be ready. 6:30, I'll be by. I'll pick you up." He thanked me, and I came back at 6:30, knocked on that door. But a man from down the hall said, "He's gone." I went to the meeting that night with a heavy heart for Leroy Hosner. I wanted him to be saved. The next day, I went back to that apartment, knocked on the door again, and again he answered the door, and you could tell he was intoxicated. I said, "Leroy, I missed you last night. I wanted you to come to the meeting." He said, "I got drunk." I said, "Leroy, you got to come tonight. You got to come with me tonight." He said, I can't come." I said, "Leroy, promise me you won't drink anything all day, that you'll stay sober and you'll come to the meetings." He said, "It doesn't matter." He said, "It takes me 3 days to get sober." I said, "Leroy, I'll be here at 6:30. You come to the meetings." That night I picked that man up and took him under that tent. I sat about halfway back with him during the song service. I wish you could have heard him sing. You see, Leroy Hosner grew up in a church in West Virginia. He had heard about Jesus. He knew the gospel. I wish you could have heard him sing the tenor part when we sang "The Old Rugged Cross." One of the most beautiful voices I've ever heard. I prayed that Leroy would sober under that tent, under the preaching. But about halfway through the sermon, he staggered out into the darkness. After the meeting, I was standing in the back, shaking some hands, and a lady who had already left had now returned. She came to me and she said, "Brother Getch, did you bring that man that you were sitting with in the early part of the service?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I did." She said, "You better come with me. He's lying in an alley near my house. He needs help." I quickly grabbed a preacher boy there in the church, a teenage boy, and I said, "Come with me." And we jumped in my car and we drove and followed this lady to an alley. And we drove down that alley and there was Leroy lying in a heap by a trash can, passed out. We managed to get him in the car and take him back to his apartment. We sat with him there for a while, got him some coffee, and got him alert and awake a little bit. And I remember sitting on that vomit-stained mattress. I remember kneeling on that floor next to Leroy by that bed. I said, "Leroy, you've got to give up your sin. God loves you. Give it up. Come to Christ." And I remember Leroy reaching up and grabbing a can of beer off of the shelf, and looking at it, and looking at me, and saying, "I can't. I can't." After 3 hours of pleading with that man to be saved, I took a gospel tract, put it in the only pair of trousers he had, and said, Leroy, if you ever get sober, read that pamphlet. I don't know what happened to Leroy Hosner. I fear that he went out into a devil's hell. The devil had a stronghold. Satan had a stronghold of sin. And some of you are playing with the lion tonight. Some of you are sticking your hand through the cage. And you're thinking, oh, a little sin won't hurt me. It'll never dominate me. You are dealing with an enemy that is humanly impossible to defeat. The stronghold of demons. But we move on from the aggressive stronghold to an attractive Savior. Jesus is willing to go to this place called Gadara. He's willing to go into this satanic darkness as the light. Jesus is coming to this place on purpose. In verse number 1, they came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. You see, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. I see a compassionate Savior here in verse number 6, when He saw Jesus afar off. Oh, aren't you glad for a compassionate Savior? Savior, aren't you glad in contrast to the devil and all of his aggressive nature to destroy our life? There's a God, there's a Savior who loves us tonight, and God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In this was manifested the love of God, in that He sent His only Son into the world that we through Him might live here in His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. My favorite verse in the Bible is 2 Samuel 14:14. It says, we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. Yet doth He devise means whereby His banished be not expelled from Him. You know what you and I are? You know what our life is? It's like water spilt on the ground. Have you ever heard the phrase, no sense crying over spilled milk? That's where it came from the Bible. When you spill liquid on the floor, no sense crying over it. It's gone. Just clean it up. You can't get it back into its original form, into that container. It is spilled out on the ground. That's the way your life is. My friend, when you die, you're not coming back. There is no such thing as reincarnation. There is no such thing as a second chance at life. It is appointed unto men once to die. No man hath power. No man hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death, for there's no discharge in that war. When you go to war with death, you don't get a discharge. You don't come back. We have one chance called life. And God is no respecter of persons. Have you noticed that young people die as well as elderly people? Have you noticed that healthy people die as well as ill people? Have you noticed that all kinds of people die? Death is no respecter of persons. We must needs die. We're as water spilled on the ground. And death is no respecter of persons. Yet God doth devise means whereby His banished be not expelled from Him. God saw us as sinners. He saw our condition. And He said, wait a minute. I'm going to devise a means so that when they die, they don't have to be expelled from My presence for all of eternity, but can be brought back into fellowship with Me. What was the means that God devised? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, a compassionate Savior. But I see also a conscience smitten. In verse number 6, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped Him. In verse number 2, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. You know, you can't be in the presence of Jesus Christ or His word very long without your conscience being exposed, without your sin being uncovered. Let me warn you, if you don't want your sin dealt with this week, you best stay home tomorrow night. Because you get in the presence of God, you get in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you get in the presence of the Word of God, and He's going to expose our sin. Here was a conscience smitten. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. College student, you can't know your own heart. Mom and dad, you don't know your own heart. As a preacher, I don't know my heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? But here is a book that is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It uncovers the heart. It brings it out to light. It reveals the condition of our heart. I love what Jeremiah said in chapter 23. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Oh, the precious word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit can break the hardened heart. It can break through the conscience that is hardened toward God. I love to read in the Bible where God defeated the stronghold of Satan in Mark chapter 3 and verse 11. Unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 41, the devils came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. A conscience smitten. And then I see a changed situation. Oh, I like this. In verse 7, he cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. They that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Oh, here we see a changed situation. Here's the first case of swine flu. I mean, these swine flew right off the edge of a cliff. They didn't need an inoculation. They just left. Aren't you glad Christ can make a difference? Here's a man living in a cemetery. Here's a man crying, cutting himself with stones. Here's a man that when they would bind him with chains, could pluck the chains asunder, break the fetters in pieces. Why? 2,000 devils living inside this man's body, calling themselves a legion. And yet the power of God changes this man. And he's now sitting. He's clothed. And he's in his right mind. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creature. What God is saying there is, look, your religion can't change you. Circumcision, uncircumcision, the world can't change you. Your good works can't change you. Your morals can't change you. Only Christ can save you and change your life. I was sitting on the platform between Sunday school and church one morning in Viroqua, Wisconsin. I just finished the Sunday school lesson. The pastor sat down next to me and we just kind of conversed for a moment in between the services. People were coming in. As we were about to start the song service, a little man in a wheelchair entered through the back door and parked alongside the back pew. The pastor nudged me. He said, Did you see that man in the wheelchair? I said, Yes, sir. He said, His name's Gordy. He's not saved. He's a psychologist. Isn't that great? This guy's not going to like what I have to say. I was right. Gordy was basically paralyzed from the neck down. He did have ability to move that wheelchair. As his hand would rest on the side of that wheelchair, he was able to push a wire just with his fingertip that would make that wheelchair go. He was amazingly self-sufficient. I learned later he was a tremendous typist, as he would blow on keys on his computer. Amazing man. He sat there, and I could tell as I preached that what I was preaching was not making him happy. His face would get bright red in his anger. As the service ended, I went to the lobby, and I was standing in front of a plate glass window there in the lobby. People came by and shook my hand. All of a sudden, the back doors of that auditorium swung open. And through those doors came Gordy Robson in his wheelchair. And he was in fifth gear. He was flying. And he was heading right to me. I took a look back at that plate glass window. I said, "We're going to meet in just a minute." I didn't think he could stop that thing. But he got a few inches from me, and he hit that brake and stopped and almost flipped himself out of that wheelchair. And he looked up at me. He said, "Mr. Getch, you are about the worst preacher I have ever heard in my life." And he flipped that wire and that wheelchair spun and he hit fifth gear and out the door he went. And I said, "May God bless you too." 3 years later, I was sitting in the same church having just preached the Sunday school lesson. 3 years later, and the back door opened, and the same man in the same wheelchair came in and parked along the side of the back row. And I thought, "You have got to be kidding." Why? I tried not to look at him. I preached. I went to the back. I stood in front of the same plate glass window. People came by, shook my hand. Pretty soon those doors split, and through them came that wheelchair in fifth gear. And I thought, "Here we go again." Gordy came within a few inches, stopped that wheelchair, rocked it back and forth, looked up at me, and said, "Mr. Getch, do you remember me?" It's always those kind of people that ask you that. How can you forget people like that? I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "The last time I heard you, I told you you were the worst preacher I had ever heard." He said, "You know what? You haven't changed much." But he said, "I sure have." He said, "I've gotten saved." You know that Gordy Robson today runs a Bible Institute in Pasco, Washington? He's on the staff of that great church, Riverview Baptist Church. He's written almost the entire curriculum for that Bible Institute by blowing on keys through a straw. My friend, it's God that can change the life. No one could change that man. Set in his academia, set in his beliefs, but God broke through and changed the situation. Here we see an aggressive stronghold. We see an attractive Savior, but we see an agitated stubbornness. Everything in Gadara is status quo. Here's a man living in a cemetery, running around naked, crying out, cutting himself with stones. No problem. The man gets saved. He's now sitting, he's clothed, he's in his right mind, and people are upset. Notice the recognized miracle in verse 16. "And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine." You can't hide salvation. You can't be a secret disciple. The world wants to quiet the gospel today. The world wants us to be quiet about what we believe. The world wants to pass rules and laws that we can't witness and tell others about our faith. It's becoming a crime to be a Christian in this country. But let me tell you something. I believed, therefore have I spoken. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and trust in the Lord. Oh, here was a recognized miracle, but we see a rejected message. In verse 17, they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. They were fine with a depraved maniac, but they couldn't handle a divine message. Jesus said, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And he that doeth evil hateth the light, will not come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Peter said this, know also, in the last days, men shall be scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Men today scoff at the Bible. They laugh at God. They try to silence our message. They don't want God. They want to live a living death. They want to stay in their sin. They want this aggressive, wicked Satan to destroy their life. And it's amazing the lengths they'll go to reject the message in their stubbornness. When I was playing football in college, we kept tracks in our training thing, that we kept our tape and all of our medical supplies. We kept gospel tracts in there so that after the game we could come over there and get the tracts and witness to the players on the other team. We played one particular school. They were our crosstown rival. They were a Lutheran college, Northwestern College, and we used to play them and try to witness to them, and boy, they caught on. They didn't want any part of that. They didn't want to shake our hand. In fact, it got to the point where by my junior year, those guys would literally run off the field. When that game ended, they would run to their locker room. They would sprint faster doing that than they did the whole game. They didn't want any of those tracks. So my senior year, we decided that we would put the tracks in our helmets. So when that game ended, we could take our helmet off, pull out the track, and you wouldn't believe how fast they would run. It's amazing how agitated some people get when it comes to the name of Jesus, when it comes to the power of God, when it comes to the truth of God. But oh, I'm thankful that God's greater than all of this. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by His Spirit. And we see finally tonight an awakened society. Oh, how we need an awakening today. I can tell you across this country, I can tell you around the world tonight, there is a great need for revival. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. I love what the psalmist prayed. In Psalm 119 and verse 126, he said, it is time, Lord, for thee to work. For they have made void thy law. And oh, may we pray that prayer, it is time, Lord. Notice, for thee to work. We can work. We can labor. We can put our hand to the plow. We can try to do all we can for God, but it's time, Lord, for thee to work by your Spirit, with your power, do a great work. And we see here in verse 18 a request to withdraw. When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. This man who now has had his life changed by the power of God, he says, Lord, if they don't want me around here, I don't want to be around here either. You know what? When you get saved, the world isn't very attractive anymore. When you get saved, sin just doesn't have that same appeal. I don't know about you. I'm getting tired of fighting this world. I'm getting tired of the battle with my flesh. I'm looking forward to one day being delivered from all of it. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I think many of us that have been saved for a while would think it'd be a whole lot better if we could just go on to heaven tonight. We could just hear that trumpet sound. We could just go up to be with the Lord. And forget the battle. Lay down the armor and be with Christ. But Paul said, though that's what I'd like to do, God's left me here for a reason. God's left me here for you. And here God stops this man in his request to withdraw with him. He gives him a responsibility to witness. In verse 19, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Folks, we're here for a purpose. We're left here on purpose. God has a work to be done. I believe, as I said this morning, the heartbeat of God is revival. And from that revival would come a great evangelism. God wants his house full. God wants everyone to have a chance to hear the gospel. But the gospel will never be preached as it ought to be preached until God's people have an awakening, until God's people are once again revived. God's people once again forget about the things of this world and get serious about the things that really matter. The things that thou hast received of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. I remind us tonight that command was given to the local church. This is one of the larger churches in America. But compared to 6.77 billion people on this planet that need the Lord, we got a lot of work to do. And we are commanded to take the gospel. We are ambassadors for Christ. And this man, he goes back and he begins to declare what Christ had done for him. Oh, how God wants to revive your heart this week so that when you walk into that workplace, your life will declare what God has done. How God wants to revive us this week in such a way that wherever we go in this city, wherever we go in this world, the world will see Christ in us and marvel. In fact, take your Bible and go over to the Gospel of Luke just for a moment as we close. In Luke chapter 8, this is the same story. You can look at it later and see the little different slant to it that the writer Luke gives it. But in Luke chapter 8, Luke tells this same account of this great miracle. And in verse number 39, we see this same responsibility that God gives this former maniac of Gadara. He says, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him. For they were all waiting for him. Wow. Jesus only goes to Gadara twice in his earthly ministry. Only two times does he ever set foot on these shores. The first time he comes, one man gets saved and they kicked him out of town. He said, get out. We don't want this. Go. And Jesus quietly goes down to the ship and leaves. But he sends this man back with a changed life, with a heart now filled with God. And when Jesus comes back, they're all waiting. They're all waiting. The power of a changed life is far greater than any power of a demon or the power of Satan. We need an awakening spiritually. We need revival so that evangelism can take place. Oftentimes during the semester, I will hold revival meetings in the evening. I'll teach in the daytime here and then drive somewhere and preach at night. Recently, last fall, I was preaching in Las Vegas. And on Sunday morning, a man came up to me and introduced himself to me. His name was Steve. And he had tears in his eyes. He said, "Brother Getch, thanks for coming." He said, "I'm so looking forward to the meeting." He said, "In the year 2000, you did this. You came to our church every night." He said, "You drove back and forth, and made that sacrifice to come and preach to us." He said, "I want to thank you. That's why I'm glad to do it. I live for it." He said, "No, you don't understand." He said, "It was during that revival that I got saved." He said, "I want to thank you." I said, "Well, man, I'm glad. I'm glad to do it." He said, "Brother Getch, when I got saved, I tried the best I could to get my wife to come. I knew she needed to be saved. She needed what I had." He said, "I invited her every night, but she wouldn't come." And that week ended. My wife was lost. He said, "In 2001, you came to a church just up the road from here. Every night again, night after night, you drove and came." And he said, "I heard about it." And he said, "I got my wife to come to that church, and she got saved." He said, "I want to thank you." I said, "Steve, I'm thrilled to hear this. It's a joy to serve the Lord. And I'm glad that you got saved. And I'm glad for your wife." He began to cry now. He said, "Brother Getch, just about a month ago, God took my son. He was only 8. He was my only son. We had a horrible accident. My son was thrown from the car. Brother Getch, I tried to revive him. I tried to save his life. I knew he was gone. And I looked at those eyes as he closed them in death. And I began to weep there in that road, holding my son and saying, 'God, why? Why would you take my only son?'" He said, "Brother Getch, I know God doesn't do this. But it was like God took the sides of my face and directed me into his eyes. And he said, 'Steve, you've been praying for your family to be saved. Is it too much that I've asked you to give your son so that they could get saved when I gave my son so that you could be saved?' He said, 'Brother Getch, some of my family members will be here today. I'm praying they'll be saved. I can't tell you what it was like, my friend, night after night after night, as I would drive to that meeting and walk in the church. Right down here to my left on these first 3 or 4 rows, it was filled with family members and co-workers and neighbors of that man. And night after night, they came to be saved. On Wednesday night, Brother Steve came and he said, 'Brother Getch, thank you. Thank you for driving. Thank you for coming.' I said, 'Steve, it's a joy.' He said, 'Brother Getch, you don't understand. Last night, my mom got saved. My friend, when God does something in your life to revive you, people will get saved. Because God will use you to pull them out of the stronghold of Satan. But first, we've got to have revival. Some of you need to get your hand out of the cage. You're playing with a lion tonight. You're playing with a stronghold that's far greater than you. And you're not going to defeat him in your might or your power. He's only defeated by my spirit. You need to let go of sin tonight. Let go of self tonight. Let go of the world tonight. And let God change your life. And your life, by the power of God, will then make a difference in others. May we pray. Our Father, tonight, we have a world that is in the grip of Satan. And while they may not live in a cemetery, Lord, as we look at this world tonight, we see the demonic influence, the satanic influence in so many venues and aspects of life all around us. And God, this church, we as Christians, we don't have the power to break through that stronghold of Satan. It is like the wall of Jericho. We have no weapons that are able to break through the weapons of our warfare. Lord, if they're carnal, if they're of ourselves, they will never defeat the enemy. But thank you, Lord, that our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. God, I pray tonight that where there is a stronghold of sin upon a life in this room, where there's the stronghold of Satan, that your power, your spirit will break through tonight and produce a changed life that in turn can have a great impact on others. Revive us again, I pray.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.